We're going to look at this passage tonight as one of the parables in the Old Testament, as we had been studying in our Bible study quarterly. We're going to look at this song of the vineyard of the beloved. This song is sung, as it were, by Isaiah in such a way that it paints the same kind of a picture that a parable prepares for us. You remember that a parable is a story that is told that portrays a physical or a truth or a lesson of real truth. And sometimes it's a parable that has to do with a person. Sometimes it's a parable that could even use a field or something in nature. But this one uses a vineyard. And we're going to look at the first seven verses of this chapter. And it talks about something that the beloved has done for his vineyard, and then the fact that the vineyard didn't do what it was supposed to. Isaiah chapter 5, begin reading with me if you will, in verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the middle of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, or that is, he looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And I understand that that's a cry of complaint because of unrighteousness that was found. Lord, help us to understand your word, not just from a historical perspective, but help us to understand your working within your people, your expectation of your people, and the danger that even we as your people can fall prey to in this world, that we not bring forth what you expect. Help us, Lord, is my prayer for Christ's sake. And amen. Now as we read this parable, this passage, this song, I want to begin by noticing some specific things that we're told. And you know, one of the things that Jesus did in the New Testament when he talked to his disciples and to those who followed him, when he taught by parables, he would later on go back and identify the lesson that's to be taught in that parable. He would go back and identify the components of that parable. I think about Matthew chapter 13, when he's giving the parable of the sower, and he tells what happened, and he talks about what was to be done. He goes back later on and he says, okay, the sower is the Son of Man. The seed is the Word of God. The ones who got it by the wayside were these, and the ones who were choked out with the briars were these, and the ones that had good fruit were these. Well, God did the same thing through this song or this parable that's spoken in chapter 5. He leaves nothing to be guessed at. You'll notice that Isaiah says, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved. He, first of all, I want you to notice his relationship that he has with the Lord himself. Isaiah was a man, you remember, that we're told later on in chapter 6 about his call. He was a man that had watched God's care for Israel during the reign of Uzziah. Uzziah reigned over Israel for 52 years. And then in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was called of the Lord, and he was cleansed of the Lord to speak, and he was sent out. His relationship with the Lord was what ours ought to be, that God is our well-beloved. God has that place of preeminence in his life. He ought to have that place of preeminence in our life. That he is one whom we love with all our heart and all our strength and all our mind. And that he would be a well-beloved. He's not just somebody that we have a passing glance of a relationship with. He's not just someone that we have an occasional visit with. But he is someone to whom we are married. He is someone to whom we are joined. He is someone to whom we are called. He is someone who has done a great deal for us. And he is our well-beloved. Now I want you to notice that this song was in two things. He set to sing a song of my beloved. There was part of this song that was about what God had done. And he would sing this song to the beloved and praise to God because of what God had done. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you consider that when you come in and sit down and pick up a hymn book to sing, that the principal set of ears, if I could use that term, to which your song is to be directed, is the ear of the Lord? Oh, I like this song. I'll sing more on this one. I don't care too much about it. You understand that the songs that are to God and about God are all to be sung with His hearing in our mind. We're sent. Well, people sitting next to us might hear our voice. And we hope it's a joyful noise. Whether it's a melodic sound or just a joyful noise, we hope that they hear the joy in our heart. We may be uplifted by the songs that we sing. And that's good. But the principal focus is about God and toward God. I will sing of my well-beloved and to my beloved. Now, who is the beloved? Well, look in verse 7. Again, God doesn't leave us to guess. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts. All right? I'm going to sing a song touching of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a fruitful hill. The Lord of hosts is the well-beloved. The Lord himself has a vineyard. And there is a, you can also take that and go with some of the language that's used in Isaiah chapter 42, and also the language that's used in the New Testament, and see that the well-beloved is also the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 42 speaks of my servant in whom my soul delighteth. God said that Christ was his beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ is our beloved. Now, when we understand that, we understand too that the vineyard is defined in this verse as being the house of Israel, God's chosen people. For us today, while we are not in the nation of Israel, it is still true that the vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ is his chosen people. He said in the book of John, I am the vine and ye are the branches. So we are his vineyard. Now I want you to notice something about what he has done, what the worship of this song is. I'm going to sing a song of my beloved. I'm going to tell you what he did, but I'm going to sing it to him that I can praise him for what he did. Notice with me in the first two verses what he said that God had done in his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. Now consider those statements with me for just a moment. You see, first of all, he had a vineyard. Now, you don't have a vineyard without the vines that are planted in it. You might have a garden spot. You might have a very rich piece of property. But it becomes a vineyard when the vines are planted and grown. Now, notice that that Isaiah tells us that this was a vineyard that the Lord had planted. He fenced it and gathered out the stones, and he planted it with the choicest of vines. You see, this was not someplace that just happened. This was not something that developed itself. This was not something that just sort of grew up accidentally. This was not something that just evolved. This was something that was put there by the hand of God Himself. It was a deliberate action. It was a specified action. And you'll notice that it was put in a specified place. He planted it in a fruitful hill. He put it in a specific place that was going to be productive. It wasn't the seed that was sown in the parable in Matthew chapter 13 said that there was some seed that was broadcast as it was sown. It was spread out, and some was by the wayside in the rocks. And there was some that was in the weeds. There was some that fell on good soil. You'll see that God planted His vineyard in good soil. So it was deliberately planted. It was planted in a fruitful hill, and it was planted of the choicest vines. This wasn't just scraggly stuff that grew up. This was premium planting. I'll tell you later on why it was such a premium plant. But he was the choicest vine that was planted in a fruitful hill. Now, the Bible says that God fenced this vineyard. Not only did he put down good plants, he went around the edge of it and he fenced it in to keep out those things that would roam through it. Then he went in the middle of it and he built a tower, a watchtower, where one could sit and see over all of it and see what was going on in the midst of it and see when the danger was approaching from outside. The care was not just in, well, this is a good vine, let's stick it in the ground and see what happens. No, he gathered out the rocks. How many of you have ever tried to plant a garden or plant a flower garden using a shovel or a hoe, and you're working through it, and when you're about where you're ready to put something in the ground, and you feel that hoe or that shovel hit a little hard, and now you got a rock down there that's in the way. Those rocks are the hindrances to the fruitfulness of the vineyard. He cleaned out, not only did he put out what was on the outside and put up the protection for it on the outside, he took out everything in the inside that would be a hindrance to it. He took away all the obstacles. And then he expected it to bring forth good fruit. Now he expected it to the point that he built a wine press. He expected it to bring forth good grapes. And those good grapes were then going to be pressed and worked. And the outcome of those good grapes would be a good wine. And I call attention to that because you might remember one of the other parables that we studied in this study of the Old Testament during the time of Gideon, when one of Gideon's sons had killed his brothers. There was one left, and he told the parable of the trees. You remember we studied it three weeks ago, that there was the trees that asked different trees to rule over them, and they went to the olive tree, and the olive tree wouldn't leave its place of producing the olive oil that was needed, and the vine wouldn't leave its wine. And I call attention to that because that expectation was that it would bring joy to God and man. And you see, God made everything that he had in that vineyard, including the wine press, which required work. The labor that was to be done, he had it all ready to produce that which would glorify him and be to the good of his people. God didn't put them in a treadmill where they just would do something that would be boring and hurtful and make them walk away. He gave them a task of producing that which was glorious to him as he expected it to be. And then it would be to the good of the vineyard itself. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you to note with me tonight that he goes on to tell us in no uncertain terms who this is. God had planted a vineyard. God had fenced it in. God had gathered out the rocks. God had put up a tower. God had put up a wine press. And the vineyard, as we saw in verse 7, was the house of Israel. Now, He says in verse 3, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Given all these things that I've done, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What did I leave out? What more should have happened? Wherefore, I've done all of this. When I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Okay? God did everything. Here's the checklist. I've done all of this. What else did I not do that would have prepared my vineyard to bring forth good fruit? You see, the obvious answer is there's nothing else that should have been done. God knew exactly what needed to be done. And God did what needed to be done. But God's calling Israel face to face with the fact that when God had done everything for them, they failed Him. I looked that it should bring forth good fruit, and it brought forth wild grapes. It's been said, and I think Brother Greg Phillips mentioned in his writing, it's been said that the Hebrew word that's translated as wild is the word that's noxious, poisonous grapes. They were poisoned in, and they weren't just a little bit bitter. They were totally worthless. And they were dangerous. You see, they brought forth fruit that, and rather than producing a wine that would be to the glory of God and the good of the vineyard, they produced that which would be destructive and damaging. Now, he said, having done all of this, and having my having done this, look at what he says, I'm going to do. Now, go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. My well-prepared, well-treated vineyard, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'll take away the hedge thereof, that it shall be eaten up. You remember in the book of Proverbs? I think it's in the book of Proverbs. I didn't look it up, but you remember the line about the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. I'm going to take away the hedge that keeps the foxes out. And they will spoil not the grapes, but the vine itself. There's going to be that which will come through that will spoil the house of Israel. And I'll take down the fence, and it'll be trampled over. There will be little foxes that come through and nibble and work and eat. And then there's going to be the bigger animals that'll come through and stomp on it. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. It's not going to be cultivated. It's not going to be worked. But it's going to produce briars and thorns, and it won't rain. And it's not going to produce anything good. It's going to be torn down. Now, folks, we need to understand something today. And that is that while this happened to the house of Israel, while this happened to the nation of Israel, this is a picture of the vineyard of God's people. God brings judgment upon His people when we don't produce what He commands that we produce. When our life turns away from Him in such a way that we produce wild grapes, God will withdraw His hand of provision and protection and care. It can happen to families. It can happen to churches. It can happen within a nation. And it can very well be happening in our nation right now. You see, Israel remained God's vine. God tore down the hedge, and Babylonia trampled them under. And for 70 years, they were not there. There was nothing produced but briars and brambles. But even at that, God brought them back. So Israel remained His vineyard. He didn't destroy the relationship, but He judged the behavior. Well, are you saying God will turn against us that we'll no longer be His children and we'll lose our salvation? No, I'm not saying that at all. If you've ever been bought in the blood of Jesus Christ, you were bought one time forever. If you've ever been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, you've been given eternal life. If you've ever been given the gift of faith to know Him, you are His child. If you have love for the brethren, hereby we know that we have life if we have love for the brethren. But those of us who have a gift of faith, those of us who have been planted in a fruitful hill of Jesus Christ, we can turn away from producing what God instructs us and prepares us to produce by the thoroughness of His grace. The thoroughness of His Word calls us away from behaviors that He says are damaging and destructive. And if we don't turn away from those behaviors, then we will damage ourselves. And if we don't turn away, He will withdraw His hand of mercy. Listen to what James said in James chapter 2. I'm sorry, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When a man is drawn more by his own desire, we think of the word lust, we often think of it in a sexual sense. But anything that becomes a desire in our life, it can be for money, it can be for fame, it can be for possessions, it can be for recognition, it can be for a lot of things. But if that becomes the driving desire in our life, we're drawn away by that from following the Lord. When every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, when it's gotten started, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth the status quo. It bringeth forth death. You see, they were drawn away by the lust that they had for what other nations around them had, for what other people had. And they wanted this idol, and they wanted that idol, and they wanted this. Do you understand? If you look at our culture today, we see a pervasive idea of licentiousness and sexual immorality. It's in so many different ways. You understand that that's not just in this culture. They wanted the idols of Baal and Asherah, and those were fertility idols, and they were given rituals that included sexual immorality. They were doing the same thing that people today are doing. Man hasn't changed. When he's drawn away of his own desires, lust conceives, the idea is planted, and the action follows. And the result of the action, when it's finished, is noxious, poisonous grapes. It's destructive and damaging. Even to a believer today, giving in to our own. God has prepared even His Word to lead us away from those things that would produce the poisonous fruit. And yet, we still do it. There are believers today, or people who say that they are believers, who want to do this and want to do that and want to include this behavior and want to accept that behavior. And all of it is clearly stated in the Scriptures to be against the will of God. God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the hedge. I'm going to let down the fence. And I'm going to back off. And I'm going to let them have their way. You'll see what happens. Damage, destruction, and captivity were the results. Woe unto them, he said in verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol, the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. They're having a big time. It occupies all day long with them. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hand. You see, folks, Israel had a party. They wanted to have a party. Wine is a mocker, Solomon said, and strong drink is raging, and they that are deceived thereby are not wise. They want the music, they want the alcohol, they want the party, and they are inflamed by it. You look at the advertisement of what's around us. Are we not being enticed with the same things today? Woe unto them. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, trust ye not in lying words. There were lying words that were put out to Israel. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. The lying words were, oh, these behaviors are all right. God said they're okay, but God didn't say they were okay. Don't trust in words that go against God's Word. He said in Matthew chapter 15, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias or Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. When men's ideas replace God's Word, everything we do is vain. It's empty. It becomes wild grapes. God said, I will let down the hedge. I want to tell you something. This country has, through the years, had a hedge built about it and been preserved in ways that you look at it logically and it shouldn't have prospered the way that it did. It shouldn't have rebounded the way that it did. And yet God preserved and blessed. If God withdraws His hand, the protection of this country is not the military. The protection of this country is not the wealth and the economy. The protection of this country is in the hand of God. And when He pulls His hand away, great will be the fall thereof. May already be underway. I don't know. But I will tell you this. God says repent. We can only trust that He will. Think about the words that were said by a lady who gave birth to a child about the time the Philistines captured the ark. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod. this woman, as she died, gave the name to her son, and the son was named Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of the Lord was taken, and because of her father-in-law," and she was of Eli's family. I think it was true that one of Eli's sons was her husband, and he was killed when the ark was captured. It was because of her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Folks, when the glory of the Lord departs, it's Ichabod. It's a name. It was written over the door of the temple because the glory of the Lord departed. Now, folks, I want to ask you, has God named this country, this generation, has He declared us to be Ichabod? Has He pulled His hand back? I don't know the answer to that. I don't have what other prophets have had that they can give you a direct answer. But I will tell you this, that if God withdraws His hand, it will be a gloryless time. We are the vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can produce the grapes that He expects to the glory of His name, or we can produce the fruit that we want and poison our own selves. We can do it personally. We can do it congregationally. We can do it nationally. May God help us, the fruitful vine, choice because we've been planted in Jesus Christ, nothing lacking in His grace. May we thus produce good grapes for His glory. Father, we pray tonight, indeed, that in our culture, where so often it seems that men are drawn away of their own lusts and desires, they accept lying lips, and they're willing to take the commandments of men rather than the Word of God. Lord, may we turn ourselves again and beg that You would wrap Your hedge and Your fence and Your care about us, that You would remove the obstacles in the world about us, that we would not be struck by them and hindered by them, and that we would be able to produce the grapes in our lives that would give You the glory, and that we would not bring forth wild grapes. Help us, Lord. Israel was judged. Judah was judged. Men have been judged. You have every right to judge today still. We beg for mercy and spare us from that judgment, we pray. In Jesus' name and for His gracious work. And amen.